Have y'all enjoyed the Life of David series? I have enjoyed studying this guy's life, and just a little bit of recap where we've been. Humans make for really bad kings. Amen? Wow. Israel wanted a king other than the King of Kings, and they got exactly what they asked for. They got a man named Saul, and we talked about in week two the anointing of David. He was chosen out of the pasture, and he is a man after God's own heart, a humble shepherd boy, a servant that's fit to be a king. We studied David and Goliath. David was delivering food to his brothers on the front of the battle line, and he took down the giant right after he did an Uber Eats delivery. And we learned that we are not David in the story. A lot of people read this and talk about you should conquer your giants and your biggest fears, and all you need is a rock and a slingshot. We are not David. We are not David. This is a picture of the King of Kings that would come and take on flesh and die for us, that he would conquer the giant of sin, and we can find freedom and rest in that victory. Amen. There's grace and mercy because the battle has already been won. And then last Sunday, Pastor Micah spoke his first sermon ever. And he did a great job. I was so proud of him. And I told him, I said, I've never spoke a sermon and people clapped afterwards. So you did great, buddy. But he talked about being one in spirit, how to find godly friends. We're going to pick up right there. If you've got a Bible in 1 Samuel 18, I want to reread that text after David had finished talking with Saul. It says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He loved him as himself. And from that day on, he kept David with him. I thought this was interesting. He did not let him return back home to his family. Y'all ever heard the phrase, keep your friends close and your what? Your enemies closer? Y'all sound like y'all have done that, all right? That's what was happening here. Saul is keeping David close, and he's keeping an eye on him. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. I read this and I just imagine, we talked Wednesday morning at our men's group, our men's Bible study. By the way, if you're a guy and you're not a part of that, I encourage you to come 6 a.m. on Wednesdays. We talked about this. Jonathan's first impression of the young musician, the giant slayer, warrior by day, songwriter by night. He handled sheep, he killed a lion, he killed a bear, he took down a giant. He's handsome, he's humble, he's honoring. I would say David seems like the real deal, all right? Seems like the full package. And it isn't often in life that your hero is younger than you are, but this is the case for Jonathan and David. David was his hero. He was a hero for many. He could soothe the king with songs, and he defeated the enemy with a rock. And now he's got the attention of an entire nation. I do want you to remember, Jonathan was in a position to receive the kingdom from his father. And so the reason I read that again from last week was, while most people in Jonathan's shoes would have felt jealous, anybody ever felt jealous before? Or maybe envious or threatened, Jonathan saw what God saw in David. He had a different perspective. They became one in spirit. Would you write this down? I want this to be a prayer that we pray. It's simply this: God, help me see people the way that you see people. Write it down. We have to get this. God, would you help me see people the way that you see people? Y'all, would you agree that this would solve a lot of problems in the world today? This would fix a lot of things that are wrong, because when you see differently, you act differently. You love differently. You listen differently. You live differently. Jonathan had proper vision, and he saw what God saw in David, which led him to befriend him instead of stiff-arm him. Jonathan has every reason to be envious of David. He has every reason to want everything that he has. He's next in line to be king. He has a reason to desire his position, to desire the praise, to be jealous of his abilities. But instead, don't miss this, he befriended him. So instead of being envious of him, he befriended him. Now we see Jonathan's father, on the other hand, Saul, he responded a little bit differently. His response was way different. Jonathan turned what could have been envy into a strong friendship. Saul turned what could have been a strong friendship into envy. Saul has every reason to bring David in and befriend him, but instead he envied him. There's this contrast in verse 1 through 4, in verse 5 through 30 in this chapter. He's jealous, he's offended, he's angry, which leads him to wanting David dead. And this begins this 8-year journey. David, at the end of this text, he begins to flee from Saul, which we're going to pick up next week on that. He runs for his life, and things get crazy. I want to pause and tell you, my son, Zane, we recently tried to grow a little mohawk mullet action out. I'm convinced maybe he'll be a better baseball player if he has a mullet. So I love my son. His birthday was several weeks ago, and we decided to get him a Super Nintendo, like the old school. Did anybody ever play Super Nintendo growing up? It's like nostalgic. I'm learning a parent hack that if you buy gifts for your kids that you enjoy as well, it's like a double whammy. And so we got this Super Nintendo. They had this new one that comes out. It's HDMI, and it's preloaded with like 20 or 25 games, all the good games, like Mega Man and all the fighting games. And you've got a Zelda and Kirby. Anybody play Kirby growing up? He loves these games, Mario and Mario Kart, but my favorite is Donkey Kong. All right, I used to be good at Donkey Kong. I still got a little skills, you know what I'm saying? And my son calls it Monkey Kong. He's convinced that's what it is. He's Monkey Daddy, Monkey Kong. Let's play Monkey Kong. Whatever you say, son. So we allow him to play these games when he is showing us that he is respectful and when he's being nice to his sister, which I'm convinced he only does that when we're watching him. They have started shoving each other when we're not looking. So y'all pray for our kids. But I've learned this thing. It's very interesting. Zane does not like to lose. Like, he despises losing. Like, when he loses, Kendra could tell you, he has an absolute meltdown. And so in the evenings, you know, we've started teaching him this very simple lesson. You've probably heard this before. We've taught him this, and we say this: son, you win some, and what? You lose some. Son, you don't get fourth place trophies. All right? I'm not teaching you that. Like, you win some and you lose some. And it's okay if you lose, but tomboli's a core value of our family is that we celebrate those that win. And so if somebody wins, you could tell them, say, you win some and you lose some, but I'm going to come for you next time, all right? You win some, and so I've started making him say this. He'll lose a game, and Kendra's like, Seth, you need to take it easy on your son. I'm not taking it easy on my son, all right? And so I'll kind of, you know, ease up a little bit. And then he starts to win, and he'll win. He'll be like, nah, nah, nah. And I'm like, that's what we're dealing with. This is sin right here. We got to teach this kid. And so he'll lose, and he'll be like, daddy. I'll say, say it, son. Say who's your dad. You know, I'm kidding. I don't say that. Y'all like, we need to pray for Seth's parenting. I don't say that. Maybe just a couple times, but I say you win some and you lose some. He'll be like, we win some and you lose some, but daddy, I don't like to lose. And I'm like, this is called life, son. You know, and so we're teaching him this, but we've learned a new approach to parenting that maybe if we don't play against him, if we play two player and we're on the same team, yo, that sounds like wisdom, right? That's what I thought. But then just listen. we're on the same team. But he doesn't want me to get ahead of him. Like, so I'm trying to defeat the bad guy for him, and he starts yelling at me, Daddy, I want to win. I'm like, son, if you win, I win. If you scream, we all scream for ice cream. Like, we're in this together, son. And so he's like, I don't want you to have more lives than me. I don't want you to win the race. I don't want you to get the bad guy. And so I'm like, we about to burn the Super Nintendo right here, right now. But it's so interesting to me. I keep telling my son, son, we are on the same team. Would you tell your neighbor, say, we're on the same team? You ignored one of your neighbors. Tell the other one, say, that's you too. All right, we're on the same team. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are on the same team. We are on the same team. Life is not a competition. Can I get an amen? It's not a competition. This whole talk today is about envy, and that is actually the direction we're running today. We are on the same team, but how many of you want to know? Saul did not understand this concept. He's been playing Super Nintendo with my son. Verse 5, it says, whatever mission Saul set him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Now, many people will read this part and say, well, wow, that's really awesome. Saul gave him a position of authority. He entrusted him. No, he wanted him to be on the front lines of battle so that he would die. He's wanting to plot against him from the very beginning to take him out. It says in verse 6 that when the men returning home after David had killed the Philistine, says the women came out from all the towns, hear this, the towns of Israel to meet King Saul. Who were they coming to meet? King Saul. With singing and with dancing, with joyful songs and with instruments. And as they danced, this is what they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his what? Tens of thousands. Now, I find it really interesting that they're singing a song praising what they have done collectively as a team, and Saul received it as a slam. Like somebody was roasting him. Like these ladies are doing their little Jerusalem jig, like making fun of him, you know? Like, I don't know how he received this as a slam. Saul enlisted David to go fight the battles for him. Please hear this. And somehow in Saul's mind, he views David's victories as his own defeats. Don't you know this is what having a competitive spirit does? This is what comparison does. This is what jealousy does. This is what envy does. Because when everything is a competition for you, when you are insecure and you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, then you can't see people the way that God sees people. And you can't see someone else winning as you winning as well, even if you're on the same team. You start playing the comparison game. What Saul should have heard from these ladies who were dancing and singing was that we have killed tens of thousands of men, of people at war, but he only heard this little lie from the enemy that David has outdone you. David is better than you. Now, we all know that David is better, that David did outdo him, but they were on the same team. This is what a lack of identity will do to you. When you don't know who you are and you don't know whose you are, you start grasping for anything to define who you are. You start seeing everybody as competition, even your own teammates. Did y'all know this happens in the church all the time? This happens with other churches, and it's the weirdest thing. Church competition is the weirdest thing to me. We are on the same team. Can I get an amen? David was successful in all he did. Every battle, every position with the troops, every opportunity. So technically, if David wins, Saul wins. Technically, if David is successful, Saul is successful. Verse 8 tells us otherwise. It says Saul was very angry. And this refrain, it displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. If you've got a Bible, will you circle he thought? It's one of the dangerous things you could do is just think. It says, but with me only thousands? What more could he want but the kingdom? He thought. Be careful with what you meditate on. Be very careful what you allow to come into your mind, because it will slowly seep its way into your heart. Did y'all know that comparison and envy always starts with a thought? It always starts with this little whisper. And after a thought, James tells us in the Bible that desire is conceived. And desire gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, you know what happens? It ends up being death. It's not good. Envy is about to come in and wreck shop. It's about to still kill and destroy everything in sight. We are about to witness Saul self-imploding because his desire is to have what David has, but not only that, he wants to be who David is. Did y'all know that we do this also? He got real quiet in here. We do this. We do this all the time with other people. So many of us, we wake up in the morning and the first thing we do is we grab our cell phone and we start searching for who we are. Or who we are not. We start looking at what everybody else has, what everybody else is doing. Well, they're on that vacation. Well, they're really pretty. He's really handsome. Look how much they have. Look at this. Look at that. Look at their kids, their family. They're so happy. We look at their car. Look at their meals. Y'all, we look at people's meals. Well, they cook really good. Wish we could afford all that. We start comparing, y'all. Often the first thing we do in the morning is we consume envy and compassion. It's like we make ourselves the envy sandwich for breakfast. And if you want to know how to make an envy sandwich, I'm going to teach you. Number one, comparison. That's the bun on top. Comparison. You start comparing your life to someone else. Number two, desires right in the middle. Because desire is where it gets really tricky. You begin to desire what they have and who they are. And you begin to desire their life. Number three, resentment. That's that bottom bun. We've got a few condiments in there too. A little hatred, a little frustration, a little anger, a little bitterness. But resentment, now you begin to resent the person because of who they are and what they have. But it's you could simply completely destroy that sandwich by simply saying this: hey, everybody look at me. We are on the same team. We are on the same team. When you win, I win. When I win, you win, Dr. Q. Everybody wins. We are on the same team. But envy is a cycle that will destroy your life. It keeps you looking over the fence, thinking it's better over there. Comparison and jealousy lead to envy. Envy is this. It is the feeling of discontentment that is aroused by desiring someone else's possessions or qualities. Envy is this. You are unhappy when someone else is happy. We're going to get all up in your business this morning. And you are happy when someone else is unhappy. Envy robs you of joy because you were perfectly fine with what you had until you saw what you didn't have. You loved your job until you saw someone else's job. Anybody with me this morning? You loved your house until you saw somebody else doing the Chip and Joanna update on their house. They got the shiplap and the farms, whatever, right? Like, you loved what you had until you saw what you didn't have. You loved your car until you saw your best friend get that other car. You loved your spouse. We're going to go there. You loved your spouse until you started comparing your spouse to what you were looking at online. You loved your family until you started looking at the success of someone else's family. You enjoyed your life until you started staring at someone else's. Y'all, I've got people all the time. They'll come up and suggest sermon topics. No one has ever said, let's talk about envy. Why? Nobody wants to talk about this, y'all. This is this little deep, dark, secret sin, and it wants to absolutely destroy your life. The seven deadly sins are this: lust, gluttony, greed, being slothful, wrathful, being prideful, and being envious. I find it very interesting to me, and I saw this from Timothy Keller, that all of these, most of these, bring some measure of happiness into your life at the beginning. Let me prove it to you. Lust, it feels good at first. There's a moment of temporary satisfaction, but it'll end up destroying you, right? Gluttony. Golden Corral, hey. That third trip to that buffet, you're like, this is a good decision. But at night, you're like, that was a bad decision. It feels good at first, but nobody ever feels good after. Greed, it feels good. You want more, you get more, but eventually it never satisfies. Being a sloth. Everybody like a good nap? But when you nap all day, when every day is the Sabbath, there's a problem. Having wrath, being angry, it feels good. You feel justified in it, but it will destroy you. Being prideful, it feels good at first because your chest is puffed up. You think you run things, but hear me. Envy, the moment you begin to envy, you immediately get robbed of all joy. There is never a moment with envy that brings any satisfaction to your life. From the first second, it robs you. It only has one goal. It's to destroy your life. The first second of envy, it robs you of joy. Envy cannot bring you joy. It can only steal it from you. It can't bring you peace. It only steals it from you. It can't bring you happiness. It only steals it from you. Contentment? No, it steals it from you, wanting more and wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. I love what Jesus said. He said, "Peace I leave with you and peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives." Y'all want to know how the world gives? It gives you envy sandwiches for breakfast. As soon as you turn your phone or a TV on or whatever, it's telling you what you don't have and why you should have it. God says you can find contentment in him. You don't need the things of this world. Envy is a silent killer. It's robbing you of every good thing that God has given you. Your character and your identity and your purpose and your calling. It wants to destroy. This is what happens with Saul. One of my mentors, he shared this with me. A downward spiral of envy, it looks like this. It begins with an anxious thought. It's anxiety. It triggers low self-esteem. It blossoms into issues with trust. It gives birth to jealousy and envy. Here we go. And when that's left unchecked, it turns into anger. And then anger, it turns into hatred. And then hatred, you end up wanting something or someone dead. Another word for the Bible says for envy is covetousness. Do not covet. One of the commandments to covet is to have an excessive desire to possess what belongs to someone else. Saul, I say all that to say, Saul was envious of David. Why do you think he chased him down to kill him? Why do you think he lusted after what he had? He wanted what David had and he wanted David dead. The plot is about to turn right here. The ladies come out from all over Israel. They're doing their little jig. They're dancing and singing. Verse 9, this is crazy. It says, "And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David." Man, this is the whole sermon right here. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye, some translations say, on David. Not just once did he look at Saul, or look at David, but he spent the rest of his life fixating on David. Kendra has always said this to me. She says, "Seth, if I don't have your eyes, I don't have your ears." I didn't understand that at first, but what I learned in marriage is if I'm not looking at Kendra, I'm not listening to Kendra, all right? It's not a knock to her, but she knows my brain is only capable of so much as a man, all right? This is a freebie for somebody. She says, "Seth, if I don't have your eyes, I don't have your ears." And so I will look at my wife, you know, and I'm kind of like, "I'm listening." She's like, "You're not listening." I'll turn and give her my full attention. I think if God were to grab us by the shoulders today, this is what he would say. If I don't have your eyes and your ears, I don't have your heart. Another way to say that is it's impossible for you to have your eyes fixed on the Lord if your eyes are fixed on someone else or something else. Thinking about what you don't have or what someone else has. Saul's eyes, don't miss this, they're fixed on David, but where are David's eyes? They're fixed on God. It's interesting to me, why do you think David is flourishing and Saul is failing? Because anytime your eyes are fixed on something or someone and not on God, you will sin and you will fail. And David sees success in all that he does. Why? Because he's got God on his side. Hebrews 12, I love this verse. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him. Focus on him. Look at him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not what? Grow weary and lose heart. Y'all, we grow weary and we lose heart. We lose passion and we lose focus because we start staring at something that's not God. We start letting envy to creep its way in. If you are on your face before God, did you know it's really hard to fall from that place? If you are in this position before the King of Kings, "God, whatever you want is what I want. Would your will be done in my life?" Did you know it's really hard to fall from this place? But it's really easy to fall from this place. I've got it figured out. I don't really need God's help. And our eyes are just wandering, fixating on whatever seems best for us. When God is best for us, you can focus on God or you could focus on stuff. You could focus on God or you could focus on other people. When I look at God, just be transparent with y'all, I'm grateful. But when I look at stuff, I get envious. When I look at God, I'm joyful. I'm happy. I'm excited about life. But when I start staring at people, I get jealous. And we are all the same because we are sinful people. When I'm focused on Jesus, it's really easy to celebrate the wins of other people. One of my favorite things to do in life is champion other people and watch them win. It's really hard to do that when I'm self-centered, self-serving. So the accurate question this morning to ask you is this: who are you looking at? Who are you focused on? Who has your attention? Or what are you looking at? What has your attention? What are you focused on? How in the world does Saul go from enjoying music played by David in the palace to wanting to kill him? This is what happens. This is the progression of Saul's envy. It's wild to me. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. David begins to play music for Saul. David becomes his armor bearer. Saul loves his new musician. It says he was greatly pleased with him. David gets appointed to take down the giant. David defeats the giant. David brings Goliath's head to Saul, which is pretty awesome. Saul kept David with him and did not allow for him to return home to his family. And then he gives David a high rank in the army. He gives him a position. He starts putting him on the front line of the battlefield, and David has great success in all that he did. The women start singing and dancing, and Saul's hands are wringing in frustration. How do I get rid of the competition? Says that he begins to think, which be careful with what you think. It all starts with the thought. Saul's very angry and greatly displeased. What more could he want than the kingdom? And this is what happens. Saul keeps a jealous eye on David. I'm telling you, whatever has the most of your attention has your worship. Whatever you're focused on, you've got to be very careful. What started as David innocently serving the king has now progressed into the king trying to kill David. James says that whenever desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to what? Death. This is so dysfunctional if you look at this relationship. I read the Bible and I'm like, what in the world is going on? Saul goes on to throw spears at David, plural. Two spears at David. It says that he eluded him twice. David escapes the attack, and then Saul gives him command over 1,000 men. He was successful in everything he did. Saul then says, I'm going to give you one of my daughters. Then he tricks him. He gives him another one of his daughters. Does anybody read this and you're like, David, how are you still honoring this dude? We see humility all through this. David goes on to win more battles. He succeeds. Shortly after this, he begins to flee for his life. Jonathan covers up for him because they're one in spirit and it's his best friend. Saul is trying to kill David. David's trying to stay alive, all while honoring his earthly king and honoring the King of Kings. David's eyes stay fixed on the Lord for many years. And starting next week, we're going to start to unpack what happens in David's life when his eyes go from fixating on God to looking at old Bathsheba. When his eyes go from fixating on God to looking at what he doesn't have, what he wishes he did have. And his life actually ends up duplicating exactly what we've studied the last 5 weeks in Saul's life. He ends up repeating the same exact thing. So if you're here today and you're struggling with envy, jealousy or comparison, and you want to stop in Jesus' name, I want to give you a remedy. If you've got your pen, write this down. We're going to do this really quick, and then we're going to worship the Lord. If you want to refocus back on God this morning, number one, you need to acknowledge. You need to acknowledge it. You need to say, God, I'm struggling with envy. I love the Bible. It says, confess it to God and confess it to someone else so that you can be forgiven and you can be healed. Be honest with yourself. Did you know that God can't change who you pretend to be? But if you get real and authentic before God, he can change you from the inside out. So acknowledge it. Number two, put a stake in the ground. Put a stake in the ground and say, today, I'm not going to go back to this place. Remember how envy makes you feel. And then compare it to what it feels like to be in the presence of God in fullness of joy. Make a decision not to go back to eating envy sandwiches for breakfast. Number three, choose to enjoy what God has given you. Everybody say, me? Yes, you. Choose to enjoy what God has given you, enjoying the things. Y'all, did you know that gratitude could work wonders in your life? Thank the Lord for what God has given you and blessed you with. Focus on what you have, not on what you do not have. Number four, choose to embrace who you are in Christ. Choose to embrace who you are in Christ. It's so easy to defeat envy when you embrace your identity in Christ. Remember who you are in Jesus. Number five, this is one of my favorite ones. Encourage the one that you are envious of. Some of y'all, you're gonna scratch this one out. Encourage, hear me. You wanna defeat it, encourage the person you're envious of. The person on social media, every time you come across their account and you can't stop thinking of how perfect their life is, I double dog dare you to message them and say, hey, your life is really inspiring to me. Envy dissipates. I remember I first got started in doing leather work, and I was like envious of all these other guys that were better. And I just started messaging them. I was like, hey, do y'all give any free tips? Y'all are really good at this. I suck, you know, like, please help me. They started reaching out. Those guys have become great friends of mine because I befriended someone instead of envying them. I double dog dare you to text the coworker who you think dresses nicer than you and tell them they're cute tomorrow or on Wednesday, whenever. Whenever you build up the courage, say, hey, I am very inspired by you. Y'all, envy will run in the name of Jesus. Because I've learned this, encouragement extinguishes envy. This is a flame that wants to burn your life to the ground, but when you speak encouragement, envy dissipates. The devil hates this, by the way. The devil hates when you encourage other believers because he would rather you compare your life to them. He doesn't want you to realize we're on the same team. When you win, we win. When you lose, we lose. We are in this thing together, and it is very hard to be envious of what you are grateful for. Encourage somebody else. So acknowledge it, put a stake in the ground, enjoy what God has given you, embrace who you are in Christ, encourage the person you're envious of. And the last one is this, and it can be summarized with this: fix your eyes on Jesus. David got it right. He was focused on God. Saul was focused on David. When your eyes are on Jesus, it's easy to see people the way that God sees people. Did you know that? When your eyes are on God, it's really easy to have compassion for people. David begins to run for his life, and he begins to write these songs to the Lord. He still doesn't lose focus. This is what he sings out. God, you are my strength. I watch for you. God, you are my fortress in whom I can rely. You are my strength. I sing praises to you. David kept his eyes on God. Because when your eyes are on God, your eyes are off of other people. So today, 4th of July weekend, it's very simple. Take your eyes off of possessions. Take your eyes off of people and fix them on Jesus. And today it's going to be a beautiful time to worship the Lord because we're actually going to take communion. And just to explain a little bit about what communion is, before that, you've got a response card in your seat. I'm going to tell you what to do with these in a second. We're going to have some time in worship here in a second. And those response cards, this is what I want you to do. Even as I'm saying this right now, you can begin to write on them things that maybe you've been envious of, people that you've been envious of. Our staff is going to pray over these. We want you to bring those when you're done and put them at the base of the cross on these little wooden shelves. Just as an act of, I'm giving this to the Lord. I don't want to carry this anymore. Write down some things that you're dealing with. If you want us to reach out to you or call you or text you, write your name and your number on there. If you don't want that, don't put your name and number on there, all right? What do you want prayer for? What do you need help with? What do you need God's strength to come alongside you and guide you? We want to come alongside you and encourage you with that. So during worship, you can bring those up to the cross. And then the second way to respond during this next time is communion. Communion is simply this. It is an act of remembering. Communion takes our focus off of ourself, off of others, and it puts it on God. Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. The word says that he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. He gave it to them saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said that this is the new covenant in my blood. When you take this, it was poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you would, across the room, if you would stand to your feet. If you're like, I don't know if I could take communion. I'm not a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. And so in the back of the room, we've got tables. In the front, we've got a few tables with some buckets. In those is self-serve communion. This is what I want to see during worship. As soon as we go into worship, you can start bringing those cards to the crosses. You can grab communion. And when you go back to your seat, we're going to have some scripture on the screen. What I want you to know is that you can take communion anytime you want in your life. Anytime you get off focus, off track, you can take communion and fix your eyes back on Jesus. One of my favorite things to see in the church is families receiving communion together. And so husbands, wives, parents, families, if you're alone, it's okay to do this alone. But what I want you to do is have a moment as a family or as an individual with the Lord, fix your eyes on Jesus, and just have a moment of worship and gratitude. I think there's not a better way to celebrate the King of Kings this 4th of July weekend. So if you